Thank you, Jeff. It's good to be here. Good to see your smiling faces. And now it's my turn to tell a story about Jeff. He said he was in our house a lot, and I just tell this real quick. He walked in one day and he yelled to my son, Greg, does your mother still keep the Coca-Cola underneath her bed? He knew where all the hiding places were. I'm thankful to be here and look out among you. And all I can say is, wow, I thought nobody would be here this late in the weekend. And I'm thankful for your prayers for me. They've been a blessing. The Lord hears them. I've struggled with some health issues, and I'm thankful to be able to stand here. I was thankful to hear blessings upon the camp and our blessings here these last 3 days in our reunion. It's good to see each one of you, and those that might be listening and live streaming, welcome. I hope you enjoy it and can hear me. I like to take notes when I hear other people preach, and I've done that all the time. I'll be honest with you, I don't always look at them again, but it helps me to write them down. And I write one-liners down, so, these are my one-liners from the last couple days. Sisters stood and bore a testimony or prayer and said, where do we stand? With the Lord? Remind us to step up and speak out. Take a stance for Jesus Christ. To be an example. To be an example of Jesus Christ in our neighborhoods and the way that we walk in our lives. A brother stood up and he said, we need to plug into the Lord. Be in tune with them. Have an ownership. Talked about a title. Be own the responsibilities that we have as the body of Christ. Brother said the importance to prepare quickly to be ready, for Zion is nigh. Another one told us to worship in spirit and truth. Asked this reading in Alma 3, have you been born of God? Do we have his image in our countenance? Do we have that same desire today as we had in the days that we were baptized? Have we been sufficiently humble? Have we loved one another? Have we forgiven one another? Do we have mercy for one another? Brother in the prayer service, John said, be ready. Our sister Irene bore a testimony of the miraculous workings in her life, and she reminded us that what God has done for others, God can do for you. He's faithful. He hears our prayers and our supplications. He's a God of miracles. He's a God that knows our needs, our concerns, our wants, our desires, and our weaknesses. Brothers stood and told us to be perfect. Talked about the gospel and the principles of the gospel and baptism. Need to be baptized and to have faith and repent of our sins and be baptized and endure to the end. And he called all of us to repentance, to turn our lives into focus on Jesus Christ. A brother yesterday afternoon said, it's all about Jesus Christ. All this is all about Jesus Christ. Should be the focus of our life, our thoughts, our actions, our desires, our purpose. Brother last night talked about priorities. Had a little example of putting Christ first in our life. Ahead of the other things rather than after all the other things. And there isn't room. We've been had the word of warning. We've been admonished. We've had the words of hope. We've heard of the blessings and the need to never be discouraged, but place our trust in Christ. God is in charge of all things. We of the Church of Christ are a blessed people. You know, I call us the generation of the Church of Christ. Those that believe in the restoration, those that have given their lives and believe in the promises of God and the future events that are promised in the Scriptures, and possess those and practice them in our life. We believe that the canon of Scripture is not full, that God still reveals things to His people in all ages and times, precept upon precept, word upon word, that we would have His will and know His desires, that we would have His Spirit to be with us and guide and direct us in our life. My last couple sermons, I talked up in New York, and I preached out the East Local, and I talked down in Springfield. You know, so I have these thoughts that are on my mind, and they keep repeating it. So some of you may have heard some of this. We're so fortunate, so blessed to have two records of an unchangeable God. To have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And how those things fit together. Between them have the fullness of the gospel. The two witnesses of Jesus Christ. To show us that God is not a respecter of persons. You know, those that believe that the only word of God exists in the 66 books of the Bible. You know, they get lost in focus on that and can't see the things that are written in the Scriptures that tell us of future events, of coming forth of another record, and that the two should be used together to put down contention and false doctrines, and to bring about the restoration of the house of Israel in the last day. And the workings of Jesus Christ among the nations of the earth, that He went to the other tribes of Israel and taught them just like He taught us, or taught in Jerusalem and on this continent. And those things are recorded in that they'll come forth once again in the last day, but they will teach the same things that we have. Verify Him that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Scriptures promised us that in the prophets of old, in Amos in the 3rd chapter in the 7th verse, that surely the Lord God will do nothing except He reveal it to His servants, the prophets. And so we have that and know it, and we can look at the Scriptures and foresee future events even in this time. You know, I was thinking of how the Scriptures correlate and how they all fit in perfectly. And I just sat down and I wrote a couple things. Getting ahead of myself. But we've got the book of Isaiah written 2,700 years ago, roughly, round numbers. And yet in it's got prophecies that have been fulfilled, the birth of Christ, the future coming of Christ, and his birth, and in future events of the second coming of Jesus Christ, of Zion, of the millennial reign, and we're fortunate we have that. The Nephites had that record. You know, it brought them, it kept them on that straight and narrow path when they were gone from Jerusalem. They had the the blessing of having the book of Ether get to them that was written 2,000 years before Christ. And they knew of the prophecies of Jesus Christ written by Isaiah. And it gave them a course in life, a direction to direct them that they might not be lost. We've got, I always find it interesting that Lehi and lived about 100 years after Isaiah, right at the time of Jeremiah. They had those records, and the Lord had them bring them here to this continent, those things were preserved for them. We have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Book of Acts of Christ working in Jerusalem, and we have the blessing of the third and fourth Nephi of the same thing on this continent. And how they verify and how they strengthen the unchangeable God, the God that sent his Son to die for our sins, that we might have eternal life, that we might, our sins might be atoned for, as the brother spoke, that we might be redeemed from the fall and be able to come back into the presence of God. It's all about Jesus Christ and his great plan. All those scriptures, all those stories, all those prophecies is for us to focus on Jesus Christ and his plan for us and his plan for the Church of Christ. There are those that limit God in their belief and thinking that those things haven't happened other places. That he was a respecter of persons, but we know that he isn't. For all age, all times. I want to go to the second chapter of Nephi. And second Nephi, 12th chapter, excuse me. Starting in verse 50. Second Nephi, 12th chapter, starting in, I'm going to read, starting in 50, probably to 62 or 3. O ye Gentiles, have ye remembered the Jews, my ancient covenant people? Nay, but we have cursed them and have hated them and have not sought to recover them. But behold, I will return all these things upon your own heads, for I, the Lord God, hath not forgotten my people. Thou fool, they shall say, a Bible. We have got a Bible, and we need no more Bible. Have ye obtained a Bible, say it were, by the Jews? Know ye not that there are more nations than one? Know ye not that I, the Lord your God, hath created all men, and that I remember those who are upon the isles of the sea, and that I rule in the heavens above and in the earth beneath? And I bring forth my word unto the children of men, yea, even upon all the nations of the world. Wherefore murmur ye, because ye shall receive more of my word? Know ye not that the testimony of two nations is a witness unto you that I am God, that I remember one nation like any other? Wherefore I speak the same words from one nation like unto another. And when the two nations shall run together, the testimony of the two nations shall run together also. And I do this that I may prove unto many that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I speak forth my words according to my own pleasure. And because that I have spoken one word, you need not suppose that I cannot speak another. For my work is not yet finished, neither shall it be until the end of man, neither from that time henceforth and forever. God continues to reveal his will to his people. He continues to speak to you and I, either a still small voice and correcting us through the Holy Spirit,
or by prophecy or visions or dreams and experiences that we have that strengthen us and direct us and keep us on the straight and narrow path. It's all about Him. We of the restoration, we of the Church of Christ, we believe that the church that existed in Jerusalem fell into apostasy. There's a falling away from the truth. Over a period of years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were changes made in doctrines and structures and in beliefs, and a man was put at the head of the church instead of Jesus Christ, and things fell away to a point that is spoken of in the book of Amos in the 8th chapter. A spiritual famine was upon the land. They ran from sea to sea and they couldn't find a pure word of God preached. It wasn't there. You know, and the scriptures tell us of that apostasy, the falling away. You know, it's spoken of in Daniel in the 7th chapter. The saints in the... I've got it written down. I'm trying not to read it. I probably ought to read it. I'm worried about the time. But you know, those prophecies of that falling away, the 12th chapter of Revelations, of the woman in the wilderness, and the 13th chapter. And, you know, the next time we see that woman, she's changed. She's riding dressed in scarlet, you know, and she's the apostate church that existed. And would reign for 1,260 years as the Church of Christ went into the wilderness, and the Lord took the power to represent Him and the gifts and blessings of the Spirit, represented by the man-child there in the 12th chapter of Revelations, took it to Him to protect it, that the Satan couldn't devour it as he desired. All part of His plan for the day and the time that we lived, that there would be a place that or a time when those things would be restored. And that's what the Church of Christ is about, the restoration of the Church of Christ. They're bringing back the church and the power and authority to represent Him, and the gifts and promises of God that exist, so they would be here in the last days. We sometimes forget, I guess, is what I wanted to say, of the blessing and that perfect plan that God has in place for the children and His children and those that believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, that spiritual famine I talked about, that falling away, it speaks about the power of evil and the power of a man. And you know, the scriptures are fulfilled, and that promise of Amos is fulfilled, that surely the Lord God will do nothing except reveal it to His servants, the prophets. And I'd like to turn to 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter. I hope you all know this, but it's good to be reminded. I'm going to read there in 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter. And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by your gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. They were thinking Christ was coming again right away. And he said, don't be shaken. Don't let people confuse it. Know this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there'll be come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's telling them back in the, I don't know when, 50 A.D., right in that time frame. You know, he's not coming now. It's sometime in the future. Don't get excited. Don't let anybody try to deceive you. But the first thing that's going to happen, there's going to be a falling away. Things are going to change. Let me read it. Falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There was going to be a man of sin that was going to say, I am God on earth. I change laws. I change structure. You know, what I say goes. And he comes on here in the writing. He says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Be prepared for it. Recognize it when it happens. And now we know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, you know, he's telling us that there was a power that was hindering that wasn't letting that, and that was the Roman Empire that fell in 570 A.D. And it allowed this man of sin to take over the government and the religion of the things and change laws and change practices. And that was the beginning of the restoration. That was the beginning of the 1260 days, as is spoken of in the scripture, or that the times and times and a half of times that we read, or the 42 months. You know, and so it spoke also or set in place the expectation that something was going to happen after that man of sin was revealed and after the Roman Empire fell. And we know that to be the restoration of the Church of Christ on earth. That 1260 years from 570 A.D. to 1830. We all believe that, I hope. I hope we have an understanding that that's different to what the churches of the world believe. You know, they believe that there was a continual church down through time. And they believe in a reformation, that church that went into apostasy, that there were those within it that knew there were errors and began to reform that church and establish what we know today as the Protestant churches. And they claim lineage. You know, they get their authority through that. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say there was going to be a spiritual famine. And there was going to be a period of time that the pure word of God wasn't going to be preached. And they searched for it from ocean and sea to sea to sea, or ocean to ocean. You know, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he reveal it to his servants, the prophets. And so we get an understanding, and we praise God that he restored his church. He restored his church and told us when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen, and many years before it happened. And we have the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, you know. So we have the two records that would be used as one to put down contention and false doctrine, to show that God works. Two nations, they come together, spoken of in the scriptures. I hope I'm not going too fast. But it's so magnificent that it's overpowering to me of how perfect it is. God has done that. We have the 29th chapter of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah's the wonderful prophecies in Isaiah. We find in the 29th chapter, of course, talking about the marvelous work and a wonder that the Lord was going to accomplish. Said that there was a book that was going to come forth. And out of that book, we were going to learn doctrine. You know, our eyes were going to be open. We'd see clearly those things that were confusing that are before us. But the power of God was going to work, and there was going to be a marvelous work and a wonder. That there was a record was sealed and was only opened through the power of God by an unlearned man that we know to be Joseph Smith. And that the Lord worked with him, and he was able to translate that ancient record that came. And the establishment of the Church of Christ, the establishment of the power and authority to represent Christ on earth, the spiritual gifts. You know, that 1260 years is what we know as in history, in ancient history, as the Dark Ages. The time for 1,200 years that man did not progress. He stayed the same. There weren't any innovations. No better health conditions or anything. They didn't learn anything. They didn't invent anything. They were stagnant. There wasn't the light of Christ upon the earth. And they were in darkness, spiritual, physical darkness. And then the Lord brought about the restoration of the church and spiritual gifts and healings and powers and dreams and visions once again. And the miraculous things were accomplished. And yet there's people today that won't accept those things. But we see them. We've experienced them. We witnessed them today. We heard the testimonies of them. God is good. He loves us. He has a plan for each one of us. He's called each one of us out of the world for his purpose, that we might let our light shine, that we might draw others to Jesus Christ. And so we have a mission, you know, to be his people, to be different, to be owned by him, to be his, to serve him. With all our effort, mind, and strength, and to listen to him, to incline our ear, to diligently seek him in our life, whatever our age may be, whatever our conditions may be, wherever we are, he's available to us. He knows our needs, and he calls to us. He says, "Come, come, humble yourselves. Come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit." And give your life for Jesus Christ. Put away your sins. Put away those things that draw you away from the truth. And humble ourselves. Be our brother Todd talked to us last night to be doers of the work, not hearers only. Put to practice those things that we're told to do. And so we see in history and in the formation of the church, we understand there was a falling away, and God had a plan, and he restored his church. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He restored his church with the same name, the same structure, the same beliefs, the same ordinances that the church of old had. or it wouldn't be his church. He speaks of those things in the scriptures and gives us the description of what the church ought to look like. And he tells us to look to make sure that it makes a difference what church we belong to. There is a difference. And to know what that difference is and to have his Spirit direct us in our life. We've got this pamphlet called The Articles of Faith and Practice. Something we believe in the church. It's, you know, been in place a long time. We believe in God. We believe in Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe those three separate identities are one in purpose and form the Godhead. You know, we have a belief that men will be punished for their own sin and not for Adam's transgression. And then that as a consequence of the atonement of Christ, all little children are alive in Christ and also all they that are without the law. For the power of redemption cometh on all that they have no law. Wherefore, he that is not condemned or he that is under no condemnation cannot repent. And it is such baptism availeth nothing. You know, that apostate church, you know, they put in place in 300 years or so, or 200 years after Christ, you know, they for whatever reason, changed the law. They began to baptize babies that were perfect. He said, he wants us to be his little ones. Precious, you know. They set aside the fact that Jesus Christ died for those sins. Those sins of Adam were atoned for. We're responsible for our own sins. We have to repent for them, and the little ones can't repent. And you know, that's an apostate condition, apostate thought. That's different than what the teachings of Jesus Christ is. And we need to recognize them and know what that is. We believe in the literal second coming and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of the dead and in eternal judgment, that all men will be rewarded or punished according to the good or evil that they may do. We're all going to stand before God according to the scriptures and to be judged according to our works. Are we prepared? That's our purpose on earth, our preparatory state that we live in. We're to prepare for the day that we stand before God and to be judged according to our works. The day that the books are opened and we'll be judged out of the things that are written in the books, these books. These books that I hold, and our lives are going to be compared. We're going to be judged accordingly. And it's imperative that we have an understanding of what it is that these things tell us that we must do. And the promises of God and the hope and the joy that we can have in Jesus Christ and the assurance that his promises are sure and he never changes and are available for you and I just as they were for them 2,000 years ago. Just as they will be next year. They're available. We believe in the powers and the gifts of the everlasting gospel, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, working of miracles, prophecies, the discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretations of tongues. We had witness of those things today, right here in this sanctuary. We heard it. You could feel it. Other times we felt it. And we can't forget that. That's God pouring out his blessing on us and giving us insurance that we might be strong, steadfast, and immovable and abounding in good works. To be doers of the work, not just hearers.
I already talked about the fact that we believe in the principles of continual revelation.
What a blessing to know that God still speaks to us. My brother and Stephan and I was down there visiting them, and we had some people address us that don't believe like that. No miracles, no.
No, he doesn't talk to us today. We tell him, well, you don't read him in Scripture. Oh, no. I felt for him. I boggled my mind, to be honest with you, why they would feel that. We believe that man must be called of God by revelation and ordained by those having authority to enable him to preach the gospel and minister to the ordinance thereof.
The Lord knew what he was doing. You've heard me say this before. If man was making the choices, we would do a terrible job.
You know, Brother McIndoo and I had examples of that when we first went to Kenya. We had five guys picked out that we knew they were the best men there ever could be. Every one of them left the church and ended up being crooks. We need the humble, not the proud. We need the honest, not the dishonest. The Lord knows our hearts, you know, and we have that called ministry. Not taught by man, but taught by the Holy Spirit, just as Paul was taught. You know, I get emails and from India and everywhere. You know, can you send us to your school or your seminary or whatever? And I explain, you know, why would we want to send you to be taught by man? What a God. What a plan. You know, it's like not having paid ministry. What a plan. People have to desire and prepare. They have to pray and allow the Holy Spirit. You know, they have to be humble before the God can even mold them and shape them. You know, it's not a matter of getting a degree from someplace or deciding that, you know, I need a job, so I think I'll be a preacher. And that's what happens all over the world. And they don't know what they're preaching. They're preaching false doctrines and precepts of men, either on purpose or they don't know any better. But we're blessed to be affiliated with the Church of Christ, men called of God, as was Aaron, men chosen by God, taught by God. Not by man. I wanted to get one. Here it is. We believe in the sanctity of marriage. This is important today in time we live in. This hits this one right on the head. And God provided the scriptures to show us when this was written down years ago. We believe in the sanctity of marriage as established by the Lord in the beginning as a union between one man and one woman. Any other type of relationship, such as homosexuality, polygamy, multiplicity of marriages, common law marriage, and cohabitating, are not sanctioned by God and are disharmonious with the plan for His creation. Aren't we glad we have that written down? And know that God never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. That we can rally around that position. And fortunately, we still live in a country that we can still take that position. That we're allowed to. Things are legal now. But they're not moral.
And we are allowed to still take that position that is our religious belief in these things. And it talks, in case of a breach of this covenant by adultery or fornication, the innocent one may remarry. You know, the world is filled with divorce and remarriage and divorce and breakup and whatever. But that wasn't the Lord's plan. The Lord's plan was one man, one wife. If there was a falling away, the innocent one could remarry. The only reason for a divorce. And you know, it gives references here, you know, that to point that out. You know, the one I see, the 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, is one of my favorite ones. And, you know, it's the one of the married to a non-member, and they don't want to dwell with you. You know. They work against you. You know, that gives you an exception, in my mind. We believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 lost tribes. Do you believe that? You know what it's talking about? Tribes that were lost are scattered through the nations of the earth of Israel. The descendants of Judah and Joseph. You know, all the 12. The 10, we don't know where 10 of them are. But they're going to be gathered in. They're going to have records. There are going to be records that show that Jesus Christ came and talked to them, as he spoke of in the book of John. When he says, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, they too will hear my voice." What a marvelous blessing. We believe that a new Jerusalem shall be built upon this land unto the remnant of the seed of Joseph, which city shall be built beginning at the temple. Boy, that's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. That's why we're here. That's what our forefathers believed. That's what the early church, you know, this spot of ground out here was dedicated on in August of 1831 by Joseph Smith and elders of the church. You know, and they began to move to independence. And they were put upon and thrown out and tarred and feathered and killed and driven out of the state finally. You know, and had to go up into Illinois. And years later, you know, after the death of Joseph, after the church was split among many different parts and followed many different people, a man by the name of Granville Hedrick had a vision or a dream. You know, he was told that they were to prepare in 1864. He had that. He was going to prepare to return to the land of Zion, to Independence, Missouri, and to buy the Temple Huts. Been in court. Forces of evil have worked against it. Everybody said that wasn't possible. They were nuts to come. They had to defend themselves and their right to the property. They sold their jewelry and all their expenses. You know, they were only a handful of people. A handful. You know, there weren't thousands of people. It was a handful of people. They gave their light and their life, their mind, and their resources, everything they had that they could keep and the title to this property. Because God had a plan. Because God had a purpose. You know, and it's talking about, you know, you're talking about this new Jerusalem that's talked about in the scriptures, both in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. You know, a future event. Two places of refuge as the Lord gathers his people out of the world at the end times, preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And are we prepared? Are we preparing for that? Are we preparing our hearts, our minds, our desires? Are we ready for it? Are we anxious for it? You know, we have fears of that time of tribulation and everything. But, you know, the righteous need not fear. He's providing refuge for the righteous. What we have to fear is our weaknesses and our carnal minds and our lusts and our temptations that beset us and draw us apart from God and towards the evil, that we might be steadfast. You know, it says in here that we believe a temple will be built in this generation in Independence, Missouri, wherein Christ will reveal himself and endow his servants, whom he chooses with power to preach the gospel in all the world to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that the promises to Israel may be fulfilled. We believe that. We believe that this spot of ground here has been dedicated for that purpose, and that it's going to come to pass. You know, it says, you know, and it's going to be done by the Church of Christ. You know, we're the generation of people. We're the people that have the belief in the restoration. We're the people that God has chosen. We're that the culture that exists to endure through the times, through 150, 180 years now. And that God will, you know, is counting on. And a temple will be built here, and God will reveal himself, and the word of the law will go forth throughout the nations of the earth. Two places, New Jerusalem here in this continent. We believe this is the center spot. A lot of other people do. You know, another one in Jerusalem. Will become a holy city. Both of those cities today are a disaster, morally. We know that. Independence is one of the worst places around for drugs and that. Let's face it. Jerusalem isn't any better. You know. But the Lord's going to cleanse. He's going to cleanse and rebuild and establish his power and his might and his hope. And blessings upon those. And there'll be places of refuge that his people will be able to come and will be able to dwell with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. What a wonderful plan. What a hope. What a focus to put our life on. The coming of Jesus Christ. You know, and it's been mentioned here, are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we willing to step out? Step up and step out. Are we willing to let our light shine that our neighbors might have a desire to learn? That our relatives might have a desire? That we might help each other to overcome our sins and our weaknesses? That we might be made strong by the power of his might and his Holy Spirit. And so we have a challenge. You know. Lord is marshaling in his army. It's us. And we sing a song, Marching to Zion. You know, it's not a walk in a park. It's got a purpose. We're to be prepared. He counts on us to be able to perform it, to prepare the spot, to prepare the hearts, that there will always be a body of believers, a generation of people of the Church of Christ that will exist, that he can still do his mighty miracles, that has faith in him no matter what. You know, and the scriptures say that if there's only one of us that has faith, he can do miracles. Because it's by our faith that he does it. And so that gets us down to you and I individually. You, whatever age we are, you know, whatever our upbringing might be, whatever our circumstances is, if we have faith, God can work with us. We heard testimony and witnesses of that this weekend. And so he says, come. Come out of the world. Come out of Babylon. Be my peculiar people. Make a difference. Yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. Allow me to mold you and shape you, but come. Come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Come and with full purpose of heart. Put our priorities and put Jesus Christ first in our life. Stand fast. All those one-liners that we had this weekend, those spiritual gifts that were given to us, I hope you wrote them down and you'll look at them and you'll consider them. And if you're young or old, you talk about it in your families. That you can, what is it that the Lord desires us? How do we do those things? And ask God, you know, not just to be hearers of the word, but desire it and purpose and put it to practice in our life. We were told to watch and pray always. And to pray for one another. Pray for that we might endure. That we might overcome evil. That we might have the Spirit of God within our hearts. Those of us that have been baptized in the Church of Christ, we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It has to be used. We have to yield to it. We have to listen for it. We have to allow it to speak to us. And he speaks with a still small voice. He isn't going to rap us on the head. He isn't going to scream at us. He's going to tell us good or evil. That test that somebody talked about. Is that a good test or a bad test? You know, would he want us, would Jesus Christ go where we go? You know, that's the thing we can ask you. I mean, we get ourselves in these circumstances sometimes. Would Christ want me here? Would he want me to be fellowshipping or doing this? What would he desire? How should I handle this situation? He's available to us. Let's not neglect those things that the Lord has given us. The scriptures, you know, we're to study them to make ourselves approved, to make ourselves prepared. To be quick to respond to those that have questions, that we might direct them in the paths of righteousness. I hope that as we go our various places, that we'll take these thoughts with us and the things that we've heard and understood either at our youth camp here, kids. That we pray for kids and you pray for one another, that we'll consider the one-liners, the scripture readings, the thoughts, the spirit that has been present, and allow that to get in the car with us and go into our homes, that His Holy Spirit might rest in our homes and direct us, in our workplaces, and in our neighborhoods. Be a light. Be an example. Help me in my weakness. Help each other. It's why it's so important that we meet together off. Many of us here can't do that, but those of us that can, you know, that we use those services that the Lord has provided. You know, we're the family of God. We need to get around the kitchen table once in a while and talk about family things, you know. And, you know, that's one of the things that are missing in our culture, I think, today. You know, we don't take the time to sit down and talk about things. That's what our Wednesday night services are for. If you happen to be in Collins or someplace Thursday night or, you know, Tuesday night studies or whatever. And those out there on live streaming, you know, we're so thankful that you're able to tune in and literally tune in and plug in, as Mike was speaking of. But those resources that we have today, that they might be used to strengthen us, and that we might be able to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. It's a spiritual battle, and we need each other. You know, what a wonderful scripture, and it talks about putting on the full armor of God. Don't go to battle without that armor. Don't go and think we can try and get our be in places that we shouldn't be and win, because we're not going to. We need Jesus Christ on our side. It's all about Him, as our brother Don said. Thank you. God bless you.